be looking at
again today about new beginnings, about this idea that God wants to give us another chance. Over and over again, we know that there's this story of God and his people, where God offers us everything. We accept it, forget it, reject it, drift away, and God constantly drawing us back to him, constantly saying, have another go, go on, try again. It's a bit like teaching the kid to ride the bike. God gets us on the bike, gets us going, and picks us up when we fall off and says, have another go, come on, have another go. It's okay. There's a man called A.W. Tozer, a preacher, who said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm going to say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I don't know what you think is the most important thing about you. Don't ask your spouse what they think the most important thing about you is. You might be disappointed. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How we see God will shape who we are and how we relate to him and how we relate to other people. The image we have of God, the picture, the understanding of God will shape who we are. If God is small in our minds, if we have a small image of God, that's going to shape the way we live our lives. And our service to him will be small, undoubtedly. It also means, what kind of God do we think God is? If we have a picture of a God who's an angry God, or a God who's looking to punish us when we get things wrong, that will affect our lives. That will change who we are. I don't know about you, but in my life, if I've encountered people who are angry people and who get really upset about stuff, if I've made mistakes and it seems they want to punish me, I've found that my relationship with them has not been one that I've been eager to maintain. It's not been a sort of relationship where I've been willing to give my all to that person and to do anything for them. Try to avoid those kinds of people. If we have that image of God, that God is an angry God who's just about punishing us, who looks for those moments when we trip up and then works out some awful punishment, why on earth would we want to be in his presence? Why on earth would we seek, as we talked of last week, to return to him? We wouldn't, would you? We wouldn't choose to be in a relationship with that kind of God. We'd run away from him. And we'd run away in exactly the moment when we ought to be running towards him, when we ought to be seeking him and allowing him to become bigger in our lives. The story of this book, the story of God's word, is the story about God's longing desire to be in relationship with us. And it's the story that we should look to first when we want to understand who God is and understand God's nature. Now, you can listen to all sorts of people in the world. Some would call themselves religious and maybe have a faith, a Christian faith or another faith. Many who don't even believe in this God, who will tell you what an angry God he is or what a careless God he is and all sorts of other things. But this is where we should be going to get our full understanding of the nature and the character of God. A God who loves us, who created everything out of love and sustains it in love. Not in anger or in punishment, but in love. I want to read Psalm 103 to you. Just as an example of why it's important we should go to God's word to understand. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes and take in what God's word says about him. because this psalm really beautifully declares God's character. It tells us about how willing he is to forgive us. Not in time, but immediately, as soon as we come to him and repent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed, and he remembers that we were dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. That's not what you hear in the world. This is where we need to go to remind ourselves why we need to magnify God in our lives. This is where we find the truth, the true picture of who God is, God of love, God of grace, God of mercy. And you know the other thing that's great about this book, not only does it tell us who God is and how amazing he is, it tells us what he thinks about us. Might close that then. It tells us what he knows about us. And actually, it's really important that this book is where we go to be reminded of that. Often we fall into ways of thinking about how God sees us. And that's because we know who we are, and we know what we get up to, and we know what we're doing. And so we imagine we already know what God thinks about us. And so we have this image of God based on our thoughts about what he feels about us. And it's based on our emotions, perhaps on the situations we're in, perhaps on our own behaviour or what the world says about us and about him. And so it skews the way we understand God's thinking about us. Verse 8 of that passage that was read from Zechariah says this. It tells us that we are the apple of his eye. I love the Bible when it uses little expressions like that. If you translate it, if you go back to the Hebrew, it's not somebody that's got a bit carried away and been a bit flowery. That's exactly what it means in its original words. That we are the apple of his eye. Isn't that amazing? That God, through his prophet, is saying, you're everything to God. You're the most special thing in him. The most important person to him. You're the apple of his eye. When the prophet was speaking to the people of Israel 2,500 years ago, they were a people, a nation that had been scattered. They'd lived in exile. And that was a consequence of their allowing God to be diminished in their eyes. God was no longer magnified in their lives. He'd become lost amongst everything else. It wasn't a punishment. It was a predetermined consequence of their disobedience. It was what God said would happen if they chose to forget him. It wasn't a punishment. It was what was going to happen. It was a consequence. They were exiled because they forgot about God. They got too wrapped up in themselves and they were too eager to look at the nations around them and they wanted to copy them. They wanted to follow them. They allowed the influences of the world to be the importance in their lives. And they just lost connection with God. They didn't realize what their treasure was or how much God treasured them in that moment. But in this text that we read through, God is promising them to bring them back into his favor, into the promised land. And he's brought them back to their land. Some remarkable things had happened where the then king of Babylon had allowed people home. He'd let them go back. They were free to return. It's amazing. See, God was making possible the reality of for the people of Israel that they could come back to the land that he'd prepared for them, that they could come back to him. God makes such an amazing effort right through the story of his relationship with us to bring us back into relationship with him. Despite what we do, despite our laziness and our rejection of him and our forgetfulness and just preoccupation with other things, he keeps calling us back. And his word constantly declares that he has a desire for us to be back in relationship with him. And actually, he says in this passage that he will live among us. Last week we talked about this thing about returning to him, and God says, return to me and I will live among you. I will be in your midst. I will be right in the middle of you. Think about that. This is God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. This is a God that's calling his people to him. He's not going to sit himself up out of reach and lord it over us. He wants to be in our midst. And that was God's plan right from the very beginning. In Genesis, we're told that God created a garden where he could be with his creation. It was his plan that it was a place for God and people to be together. That's what God purposed right at the beginning. And we know that we just couldn't stay there because of our sin and our nature. No matter how hard we've tried right through our history, we just couldn't keep the laws properly. We couldn't be holy enough to be in God's presence. And yet, we live in the knowledge that in Jesus, God has done everything now to to make that no longer a problem for us. We're going to still make mistakes and sin, but God said, I've sorted that. That is dealt with. You don't ever have to worry about getting so far away from me that you can never come back. You can always come back. I'm always here. In fact, I'm in the midst of you always because of Jesus, because of his obedience and sacrifice. God doesn't want us to be separate from him. Even when he looks on us and he sees us deliberately behaving sinfully, it's not his desire that we're kept away from him. He wants us to come back. He doesn't see us in that moment. I'm sorry, I keep pointing to John for some. I'm not quite sure why. It's probably because John is sitting forward somehow. Sorry, John, I'm not trying to highlight your sins this morning. Let me pick on someone else. Yarlot, no. Okay. It's not because he sees us. He doesn't see us in our sinful nowness. He sees us in our holy to-be-ness. He sees us in where we can be, and that's what he wants to draw us back into. God sees that in us in every moment. In our worst behavior, God sees past that. He doesn't dwell on it. He sees, but I can redeem you. I can draw you out of that. That is not too far. And yet, see, we live in a world that constantly tells us we've gone too far. We've done too much. We've got too far away. That's never true. God sees the perfect you and the perfect me, which he can always bring back. And that's a theme that's constantly running through the Bible, this story of God doing everything in his power to let us know that, without bullying us into coming back, but drawing us back, saying it's not too late. In Zechariah, the prophet, a lot of what the prophet speaks about is the hope for the people. It is a challenging book to read, and there's a lot of challenge, but it's hope. There's this constant reminder, there is hope. No matter what you've done, there is hope. But in this little passage, in a way, he comes to just focus really tightly on this really important hope. God is among you. God wants to live with you. God wants to be in your presence. He wants the people to understand that. See, I said this last week about how the people had come back from Babylon. They'd come back into the land. But some had chosen not to. Many people had chosen to stay in Babylon. Why? Well, going back was going to be hard work. They were going to have to start from scratch, rebuild houses, get the land workable again. It was going to be difficult. They were in Babylon. Babylon was great. Babylon had everything. They had homes there, family there, jobs there, friends, all the stuff they wanted. And some people just couldn't leave that behind. They were comfortable. And so they didn't want to go back to where God was. They'd lost the importance of God in their lives. He was no longer magnified, that they could see that that was worthless compared to being in a place where God was in their midst, where he was going to be central to their lives. And God's saying, no, come on, look at what you're missing out on. This is where your future is rooted, not there, not in those things, all that stuff. That's not what defines you. That's not what's going to determine who you're going to be in the future. That is here with me. Because I'm the one that's determining your future. It's planned. It's prepared. He says, get up. Get out of Babylon. Come home. And live with me. Dwell with me. And 2,500 years on, that's exactly the same message God's got for us today. Get up, get out of the world, get out of all those things that you're comfortable in, and get back into a relationship with me, where that is the priority in your life. This is the truth. We are pretty comfortable in our lives. Most of us here, all of us here, actually, really. We're pretty comfortable in our lives compared to other people now living in the world, compared in history. God knows what the future is going to be like. We live in a comfortable world and we struggle so often to get out of it and remember that the thing we're missing is God and living in his presence. It means our priorities are in the wrong direction. We look to this world that seems to give us everything we need. We look to the world for answers instead of looking to God. And we've got a God who says, I'm in your midst. If you look at the story of the Old Testament, when God gave the people the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle, where did he put it? Where did he have it positioned? Right in the middle of all the tribes. It was centered wherever they moved to. It was the center of everything. All the tribes were arranged around him. God said, I'm right at the heart of everything that's important. I am your center. I am your focus. Except right then and still now, instead of looking into God, we look out. We look out at what's going on over there and we're drawn away to it. And we forget that God's here all the time in our midst. God wants you and me to shift the focus of our attention away from the world and back to him. Get out the world, he's saying. Come back to me. Think about this. Just think about the God who created everything. Why? Why did he even bother? He didn't need to do it. God was perfect in himself. You can't improve perfection. And yet God chose, out of his perfect relational love, to share that and to draw us into it. God chose to make us when he didn't even need to. He chose to share himself with us, his perfection. He chose to pour his love into our lives. In that beginning, God walked with us in the garden, and we rejected him. We went our own way, yet he created us. We wandered off, but he never forgot us. He never let go of us in his heart. It's interesting, when we read about the story of creation, it says, after he'd created, he rested. Stopped creating, but he never stopped loving us. He never rested in that. His love for us, his concern for us is endless. It has never dwindled or diminished or become less. It is a priority for God. He created us to love him. He created us so that we could experience perfect love, that we could know what that is. God wants to put himself in the middle of our lives. He wants to center us around him. That's what he wants us to do. And every one of us could do that better. I believe that to be true. I know I could. I know that there are other things that distract me. There are times when I can get to the end of a day and think, I haven't really thought much about God today and the decisions I've made or the things I've done. Because the world just is so exciting and so distracting. And we all can get closer to God. We all need to deliberately turn back to God, to remember that he's there always. He wants to live in the middle of us, not up on a mountain, lording it over us, not lost somewhere out there, mixed up with everything else. He wants to be the center. Shout and be glad, says Zechariah in this passage. He said, your response should be one of just shouting praise to God. Be glad that God will not let you down, that he will not leave you. He will always be here. Shout it out. Proclaim it. We don't do shouting very well, do we? Shouting, eh? Oh, well, Charlotte says, maybe I do. We don't. We're British. Well, no, not all of us, but I think, Nico, we're absorbing you into that sort of thing. We've got that sort of attitude of, you know, better not make too much noise, you know. Zachariah says, shout it. Let it be just shouted to the people that this is who my love for is for. This is the God that I want to focus on. Don't keep it a secret. Don't do it quietly. Shout it so that everybody knows. If you live in me, God says, I will live in you. What more could we want? And then he says this. Shout, but then be still. Be still before the Lord, all mankind. Being still doesn't mean being silent, doesn't mean shutting up. It means don't be distracted. Be focused on God. Come without all those things, all those other stuff. Just come before God. And remember everything he's done for you. His promise never to be far away from you. It says, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he's raised himself from his holy dwelling place. God has come from wherever we want to imagine him, sitting on a cloud with a big white gown on and all the rest of it, or whatever we think heaven looks like, whatever we think God's place is. It says God has come away from there. He's come into the midst of this place, into the mess and the turmoil and all the troubles. God has put himself to bring his peace, to establish his kingdom in a real, physical, practical way, but in an intimate way in our lives, in the middle of us, at the heart of who we are. In his Holy Spirit, he wants us to know, I'm present with you. For the people of Israel, they could physically move away from that tabernacle. They could put distance between themselves and God. What they didn't get was that they could never actually move away from him. And that's true for us too. We never at any distance from God, because he's put his Holy Spirit in us. And he just wants us to turn to him and center our lives on that. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, he says, for I'm coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. What a prophetic vision of the coming of the Savior. That God will put himself not just in that big God way, but in Jesus. He would put himself in the middle of the world. So, this morning, in our reflecting on God's grace, let me encourage you this. Shout out your praises. You can do it quietly if you want to. Shout your praises for the fact that God has not given up on you. Shout your praises that God still invites you to come back to him. Shout your praises to God that he has shown you and given you the perfect way to get back to that perfect relationship in Jesus Christ. Praise him. Let your life be a life of shouting God's praise and giving him glory for his grace. Last week, the focus of our message was this. If we return to him, he says, return to me and I will return to you. That's a beautiful invitation. But he wants us to know more than that. He says, return to me and I will return to you. And will live.